Matthew, the 14th chapter, and as you are getting there, I think about, we're talking about John the Baptist this morning, and I think about what John the Baptist said about Jesus. Amen? Y'all ready for what he said? He said in John, the first chapter, verse 29, he said, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, listen to this, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So let me just ask you this morning. Y'all look at me, okay? Let me ask you. Look at me, please. Is he your Lamb of God? No, he is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said that. But is he your Lamb of God? If he's not, you're not ready for judgment. Because there's only... There were many sacrifices in the Old Testament. But when John got ready to identify Jesus, he didn't say, behold, a Lamb of God. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. And don't wait. Don't wait. When your mind tells you, when your heart tells you that he is the Lamb of God, you need to enter through the narrow gate. And that gate is Christ. You need to pray to him. You need to confess your sins. You need to claim him as that Redeemer that you needed. Amen? Matthew chapter 14. We're talking about the very one who said, behold, the Lamb of God this morning. We're talking about what would seem to be an untimely death. We would talk about the death of a young man. We would talk about the death of a man that only ministered for about 6 months. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch had heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have her. And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias, from her marriage to Philip, danced before the company and pleased Herod so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter. And the king was sorry, but because of his oath and his guest, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother, and his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. May God be pleased with the reading of his word, and you may be seated. We're going to take 2 weeks to look at this account. I'm kind of going to introduce it today, and then we're going to take at least 2 weeks off, and next Sunday morning I'm going to talk about God's plan for men and women in the home and in the church, and I'll do that for at least a couple of weeks, and then we'll come back 2 or 3 weeks from now and wrap up John the Baptist and his being martyred. So chapter 14. We're in a little bit of a transition, and we come to the beginning of a new section. And what this new section would be called is, Jesus is about to withdraw from being so public. He's done a whole lot of miracles, and he will continue to do some. He's done a whole lot of preaching in the synagogues, but we're going to see now Jesus more and more began to speak and teach his disciples, because shortly he is about to leave them. Amen. So chapter 14 begins with the death of John the Baptist. And this account seems to have little to do with the ongoing account of Jesus. Why now do we come to the death of John the Baptist? And not only do we come to the death of John the Baptist, but we come to the death of John the Baptist, which happened, are y'all with me? About a year before this. It's already happened. Okay, so it's happened before. Now why do we bring it up, okay? So it's not exactly where it needs to be historically wise or the way that it fell out, but that's okay. So here's what I want you to know. Verse 3 that we just read says, "For Herod had seized John and had bound him and had put him into prison." It's already happened. And the death of John the Baptist had happened earlier. Now, what happens here is this. Herod Antipas, and we'll look at this more 2 or 3 weeks from now as we look more closely at this. He wasn't really a king. He was a tetrarch, which means he was one of four smaller rulers over a kingdom. Philip had another one of the kingdoms. There was another Herod that had another one. Herod Antipas had this particular one. And what happens here is Herod Antipas has ordered the jail, the arrest, and the imprisonment of John the Baptist. Okay, he's had that ordered and done. And then all of a sudden, here comes Jesus, and Jesus is doing all these miracles. And so Herod thinks that John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. Now, he's a Sadducee, and so his doctrine and his beliefs wouldn't go with the resurrection of the dead, but he knows something in particular has happened. So, like I said earlier, it appears that John has been martyred maybe a year earlier, about 29 A.D. But I want you to know that there's more to this account than might first meet the eye. So we work through a section in chapters 11 through 13 in which the opposition to Jesus has really intensified. We saw that not all seed bears fruit. We saw that the devil is working at sowing seeds that will produce weeds, and that's a work of the devil. We looked at the parable of the mustard seed and yeast, and we pointed out in that there'd be much more trouble for Jesus to come. And at the end of verse 13, you'll remember we looked at Jesus being rejected in his hometown. So the rejection of Jesus has intensified. So here we see that the one that had said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," has now been executed. He has been quickly executed. Now, if John the Baptist has been executed, what is the probability of Jesus being also executed? And it follows right along that's exactly what's going to happen. So we also see a change in Jesus' teaching. No longer will he be so public with his teaching, but he's going to do more teaching to his disciples. Matter of fact, of the 7 or 8 parables, whichever way you want to count it, in chapter 13, 4 of those parables were taught to the crowd and 3 to his followers. So I want you to look down in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. I think you have it on your notes too. Matthew 14, 13. I want you to see this transition. So in this 14th chapter, in verses 12 and 13, we find out the reason that of the account of John the Baptist being included in this section. So look what it says in verse 12 and 13 of chapter 14. "And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus." So now Jesus has been informed about the death of John the Baptist. He knew about it right after it happened. But look at verse 13. "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the town." So he's withdrawn from being so public. He's kind of gone into teaching not so much to the crowd, but to his followers. So after the death of John the Baptist, the handwriting was on the wall that it was going to get tough for Jesus. If it was tough for the herald, you know it was going to be tough for the one that the herald was speaking about. And Jesus responded by withdrawing. So let's look at the verses quickly, and then I'm going to have a small wrap-up this morning and what I want you to think about as we come back to this a little later on. Verses 1 and 2. "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him.'" So what's happened is the fame of Jesus has spread. It has spread, and all of a sudden, this self-absorbed man, are y'all with me? This self-absorbed, very impersonal, very important person in his own eyes, has all of a sudden heard about this man Jesus. And word's been brought to him about all that Jesus is doing. And he really had no time for this, but all the common folk are telling the king, the tetrarch, telling Herod about this guy, Jesus. And they tell him what was really happening, and that really scared him. Because he thought John the Baptist had been risen from the dead. Now, we're going to look at this more next time. But this terrible man had a conscience. Y'all with me? Men have a conscience. Women have a conscience. We know right and wrong. God put that in us. We have some thinking that an animal doesn't have about right and wrong. We have a conscience, okay? And so here, get this picture in mind. Now, this has happened a year before, all right? And so he begins to hear about all of these things that this man's doing, Jesus is doing. And all he can think about, come on now, you got to get this picture. The death of John the Baptist happened like this. During a drunken, very improper birthday party, and I'll tell you why it was improper a little later on, they had the head of a godly man brought in on a platter and presented it to Salome, the young lady, and she presented it to the king and to her mother, Herodias. Now that happened. And you've got to realize now, this guy's running it through his mind. What's going on here? And you know all he can see? Come on now. There's some thoughts you've got in your mind that you wish you could put out of your mind. Huh? Come on now. You have things in you can see in your mind that you wish you could put out of your mind. And listen, we ought to be working on putting those things out of our mind. But this was imprinted on Herod's mind. When he closed his eyes, he could see this being reenacted again in his mind. He was guilty. And he knew he was guilty. And this really, really bothered him. It was imprinted. Charles Spurgeon says, he had enough conscience to scare him, but not enough conscience to change him. And you don't want to have just enough conscience to be remorseful. You want to have enough of the grace and mercy of God to be converted. Amen? That's what you want to happen. Now, he was a Sadducee that didn't believe in the resurrection. But all of a sudden he's thinking, hey, John the Baptist could have been resurrected. You know what was going on here? The power of Jesus was evident. He was doing miracles. And that power was contributed to the power of Jesus and Almighty God. Now, what about you? Do you believe that Jesus has almighty power? Do you believe that that power comes from God Himself? So look at verse 3. For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. Now, we'll look at this a little closer next time, but they were at a place called Machaerus, probably, and there was in this place at Machaerus another house where the Tetrarch stayed at times, and also in Machaerus was a big prison for the kingdom. And so it makes sense that it was there because they're having this... birthday party, and they could send to the prison and get the head of John the Baptist brought back in a timely manner. Okay, so that's kind of where historically it was going on. Now, here's what John the Baptist kept telling Herod. Listen to this. It was not lawful for him to take his brother's wife while his brother was living and while his own wife was living. And he wouldn't let it go. While a guest in Philip's house, Herod became ensnared with Philip's wife, Herodias, in an improper relationship. They were committing adultery. And they came back to Galilee as husband and wife. And John, the herald of Jesus, was not going to let it happen without speaking truthfully about it. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. Ezekiel, right before Daniel, right in the back of the Old Testament, right after Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. I don't know what we have in America today. We have a lot of motivational speakers, but we don't have many preachers and watchmen. Ezekiel 3:17. He says, Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. Look at verse 19. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness for from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And if you go ahead and read that whole account, the flip side of it is this. If you don't warn another person of their sinfulness, and if they should perish, your soul is in danger too. So how can a preacher be quiet? To known and willful sin. Now listen to me. I can tell you, a preacher, congregation of 100, has plenty that's presented right in front of his eyes. He don't have to go snooping around. But when it's presented to you, what are you going to do? Listen to what John the Baptist did. They came back to Galilee. I'm talking about Herodias and Herod as husband and wife. And then it was that John said to the ruler of that kingdom at that time, to Herod's face, it's not lawful for you to have her. But John's forthrightness cost him. Herod could do the deed, but he could not handle hearing the fact that he had committed an unlawful act. John would not allow without confrontation Herod trampling on the word of God. Herod seized him, and why? I want you to look at it in verse 3. Look at why he did it. For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of... So who was really stirred up about it? Who really didn't want to hear it? Herodias. This licentious woman would allow no rebuke of her sins. Spurgeon again says she was a Jezebel and Herod was a puppet in her hands. Verse 5. And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. This is the common people. Herod wanted to kill John, but John's popularity with the common people caused him restraint. You know where murder begins, right? What's Jesus say? Begins in our heart. He was angry enough to be a murderer at heart, but fear kept him from openly acting. He did not want the wrath of the common folks. Here's what the common folks thought about John the Baptist. Look at Matthew 11:9 and Matthew 21:26. You got those there? What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. John the Baptist was a prophet. And he says, no, I tell you, he was more than a prophet. And then Matthew 21:26. But if we say from man, where did this man come from? From God, or was this from God, or was this from a man? And here's what they said. From man we are afraid of a crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. They knew he was a prophet. I'll tell you another thing. Herod knew he was a prophet. Herod knew he was a man of God. And that really caused him some angst. Look at verse 6. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod. I want you to know that having a birthday problem is a birthday problem. A birthday party is not a problem. You can have a birthday party. But you ought to watch what kind of birthday party you have. Okay? I would just say it would be improper to have a drunken birthday party. Amen. I also would say it would be improper to have a drunken birthday party and have a 12 or 13 or 14-year-old young girl dance like an adult woman. Are y'all with me this morning? That's exactly what we happened. We have the lewd dancing of an underage young lady and lewd dancing, suggestive lewd dancing was the problem. Salome was the young lady's name. The daughter of Philip and Herodias. She forgot her youth and danced like the lascivious ladies of that day. You know what those ladies were? They were ladies paid to perform a sexual dance. They were ladies that were slaves that were made to dance that way. And yet you have a mom, a part of a 12, 13, 14-year-old girl dancing that way. Listen, moms, don't prostitute your daughters. She did this dance in front of adult men. Drunken monarchy, drunkard heads of that region. And she surely and improperly for her age stirred up their lust. Listen, moms and grandmas, don't allow your young ladies to dress like women of the streets. Cover them up. Don't let them wear tight clothing when they're little. And you shouldn't model them wearing tight clothing or not covering yourself up. Do not allow them to dance privately or anywhere else in a lewd way. I mean, I have seen some little kids, 5 or 6 years old, doing some dancing that they shouldn't have been watching that dancing to learn how to do it. And we think it's cute. No good can come of this. In this case, listen to me, and in most cases, dancing with alcohol with men and women lead to a great crime. It's no good. Listen, lewd dancing is not a far step from sexual immorality. And I haven't seen it, don't want to see it. And I don't know who the preacher is. He's a retired football coach and a preacher. He's bringing a lawsuit against Fox and NFL for the lewd dancing that your kids were exposed to at halftime of the Super Bowl. Do not prostitute your young ladies. Matter of fact, you ought to be praying for your young ladies that they will not be victims of sexual predators. Because I can promise you, young ladies, sit up, young guys. Young ladies, moms, when you let them dress like an adult woman, not just 13, 14-year-old boys will be looking at them. And moms and dads, listen to me. Protect your young boys from pornography, from sexual sins. Don't you think we ought to really today be like Job? Don't you think we ought to just be praying for our grandkids in case they did sin? Come on now. protect them. Watch over them. Verse 7, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Wow. And if you're coming on Wednesday night, if you're not coming on Wednesday night, if you'll take up your Baptist confession, turn to Article 23, it's all about oaths. And we're going to look at that in a couple of weeks. But here we have an oath taken. Look at verse 7. So that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. That was really a foolish oath, wouldn't you say? Here's what Spurgeon says. He says, never give a signature when somebody else can fill in the blank. Now, for y'all that do not yet have forgotten what a check is, young people won't know what a check is. They just know what a debit card is, okay? But here's the rule. You don't give somebody a signed check and let them fill in the balance. That just makes sense, amen? You just don't give them a signed check and let them fill it in. Herod gave Herodias and the daughter a signed check. Up to half my kingdom you can have. That's pretty foolish, wouldn't you say? You remember in the heat of battle back in Judges chapter 11? You remember the guy by the name of Jephthah? He made a vow, Lord, if you'll just deliver these Ammonites into our hands, when I get back home, the first thing that comes out of the door of my house, I'll give to you. Remember that crazy vow? Remember the what came out of the door of the house? His young daughter. He had to offer her up as a sacrifice. We're going to look at oaths. We're going to look at when to keep an oath is proper. And we're going to look at when not keeping an oath is proper. I'll just tell you this. It's never proper to make an illegal oath. That'll just help you. Now look. Be careful with rash promises. Listen to me. This word, N-O, is better than this three-letter word, yes. It's better to say no and then decide to do it than to say yes and not do it. Just keep that in mind. It's okay to know when to say no. Amen? Listen to me, young ladies. And young boys ought to know that when you say no, you meant no. Verse 8. Prompted by her, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter. Wow. It was all a plan between an evil mother and the willing daughter. This wicked woman knew Herod's weaknesses. Did you know that? She knew Herod's weaknesses. You know what they appeared to be? Liquor and women. That's a killer of a lot of men. This young lady willingly carried out the evil plans. It's obvious that Herodias was much offended by John's rebuke, and she held a grudge. She wanted John's head on a dish. It was a cold-blooded and calculated murder. Verse 9. And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guest, he commanded it to be given. He said, go get the head. So he sent the executioner to the prison. He had felt a bit of conscience. You know what the scripture teaches us? That Herod, in some ways, admired John, and he wanted to hear him often. But his grief was not so deep. He was too proud to say no to the wicked woman, and he was too proud and thought he might be jeered at as being a religious fanatic if he hadn't followed through with his oath. And the bottom line is, he did not want to disappoint this wicked woman, Herodias. Rash oaths and rash promises are never an excuse for doing wrong. Let me say it again. Rash promises, rash oaths, are never an excuse for doing wrong. You never have a license to do wrong or to sin no matter what you've said. Do you hear me? No man has a right to promise to do something illegal. wicked and rash oaths should be repented of and not acted out. Proverbs 20:25 says it's dangerous to make a rash promise to God before counting the cost. Verse 10, he sent and had John beheaded in the prison. I am so thankful that we live in America, as ugly as America is right now. But as far as I know, we're not having people in authority sending to the prison and having other people's heads cut off. That's exactly what happened. By the word of a wicked man, listen to me, a prophet, the last prophet, is murdered. The wicked tyrants, listen to me, a wicked, evil ruler thinks nothing of murder. Are y'all listening? A wicked, evil, lack of wisdom, lack of fear of God ruler, elected official, thinks nothing of murder, and I'm going to tell you, thinks nothing of abortion. Anyone that can be a part of a baby being ripped apart in the womb is a wicked, evil person. They have no fear of God. There was no deliverance for John the Baptist. The work of John the Baptist was done. No long time in prison. It was time for John the Baptist to get his reward. It was murder, but it sent John straight to his heavenly reward. He was no longer under anyone's control. Amen. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? All he can do to me is send me to be with my Father. Verse 11. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. We saw the orange suits, and how many men were bowed over there with their throats about to be cut or their heads cut off in that picture that ISIS sent out a few years ago when they were on a rampage and really out of control. But I just don't think in a civilized time and civilized people that we are that we can have a very good picture of this. They're partying. They're drunk. They're stirred up. Yet, some executioner has gone to the prison. Not only has he cut the head off, but some way he had to get that head on the platter. I was just thinking this week, how much would John's head have weighed? And to me, it kind of been hard to keep it on that platter. I mean, they had to go they had to figure that out. Maybe it's not the first time they'd done something like that. Where had they heard about it before? But with men and women and this young lady, they come into the room and bring the freshly cut off head of John the Baptist and hand it to the young lady. Can you imagine? A young lady that could have accepted such. What had this young lady seen? She was not the least bit ashamed. And what a terrible fate for such a faithful and devout man. Camel skin clothing. Ate locusts and wild honey. Sound like a real threat to you? Huh? You know what? The Word of God is a threat to wicked, vicious, lack of God-fearing people. The truth of God's Word. Verse 12. And his disciples came and took the body. Listen to this. And buried it. And they went and told Jesus. Wow, this is good. John the Baptist, his followers, they weren't the least bit fazed. They went to the prison and they said, we want the body of John the Baptist. The headless corpse was handed over to them. They took up the body out of respect and buried it. They were followers still, and his death did not destroy their faith. You know what? It doesn't say in Matthew, and that's why I read verse 12 slowly. Listen to this. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Matthew does not say they buried John. It says they buried John's body. You think Spurgeon might have a word on that? Here's what he says. The real and eternal man, no one can bury. Huh? The real and eternal man, no one can bury. You can bury my body, but you're not burying Bruce. Because that soul that the Lord's given me has gone somewhere. And all you're burying is a body. Amen? All the followers of John could do was to go to their leader, friend, and master. Look what it says. And they went and told Jesus what had happened. They came to Jesus and told him what had happened. And when John was dead, they immediately went to Jesus. So here's the lesson that we're going to end with today. When in trouble or scared, and I thought about that song, Tell It to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. You know, we've sang that song. Tell it to Jesus. What'd they do? They told it to Jesus. What do you do when you're in trouble? Tell it to Jesus. A good and faithful friend. Tell it to Jesus. Not only that, but not just a good and faithful friend, but an eternal good and faithful King. Immutable. Unchanging. All of those words that Bob played up on the little deal in here that we're trying to teach to the toddlers class and the children, those attributes of God. Tell it to Jesus. We need to tell him all about it. Amen? Don't you think it was a great relief for them to have Jesus to go to? Their leader that they had been following was gone. But they went to Jesus. And Jesus cares for his people. And next week, we're going to look at it in more detail. But today, here's your assignment. It's on your notes. Either individually or as a family, think about this sermon today. And I want you today, just whatever it is that you need to talk to Jesus about, whatever you need to tell Jesus about. Are y'all with me? Young people? Teenagers? You need to learn how to talk to Jesus. We all need to learn how to talk to Jesus. We're teaching them the ACTS acronym for prayer that we use on Sunday nights. We're teaching it to our toddlers' class. I could get one to come up here, and they could tell you what A was. They could tell you what C is, what T is, and what S is. They could tell you. But your assignment today is, after you've heard the sermon, after thinking about all this has happened, just go this afternoon before you go to bed tonight and go tell it to Jesus. Go talk to Jesus. Just this one assignment today. Talk to God in the name of Jesus about some concern that you have.